Yesterday, we had a presbytery-wide education event at Westminster by the Sea in Daytona Beach. It was a great time, wonderful classes. But one of the things that was said that I took a little bit of exception to was in a class about renewing churches, and it was really interesting. But one of the people kept saying over and over again, I don't want people to remember the past and bring that up. We want to be looking forward. We always should be looking forward, not to the past. And I certainly agree with that. But there's always a danger when you're looking to the future of forgetting the past. And that's a deadly mistake. You don't want to forget where you come from. You don't want to forget what you've been through. You want to honor that. You want to remember that. You don't want to return to that, no matter how much inside you really, really, really do. Because you know, it was so much better back then. One of my favorite books that I ever read was The Good Old Days, They Weren't So Great. And it interesting stuff. They talked about growing up on a farm and how healthy we believe it was. And any of you who actually grew up on farms, you know, it really wasn't all that healthy. You know, what would you do when you would empty a big old dishpan full of yicky stuff? You take it out the back porch and you toss it out that, you know, and where would that water go? Down in the ground. Where are you pumping your water from? Down in the ground. And I'm like, you know, I should have figured that out, and other such unhealthy things. But we put on glasses, don't we? And we remember the past, and we remember it many times so fondly that when we plan for the future, what we look to do is we just need to be like we were back then. Do you know what it was like in the 50s to be Presbyterian? Do you know what church growth was like? It wasn't hard. Unlock the door. Sometimes you didn't even have to do that. They'd find their way in. If the church was growing in leaps and bounds after the Second World War, the Korean conflict, and all you had to do was open the door and say, hey, we're here, and people came in. It was a wonderful time. It was great. Love to go back then. Never going to happen. It's a different world, a different place we live in. And so what we are always looking to do is to recognize the past, honor the past as a foundation for the present. How many of you enjoy the present? Yeah, okay, good, good. You know that whole movement about mindfulness? I love this movement. It's going sweeping across America in some way or another, where you just stop and be mindful of what today brings. Did any of you look at the sky when you got up this morning? You came out and you walked in front of the church, and I looked up and I saw gray clouds, and I'm like, well, I hope it doesn't rain. I'm hoping maybe to do some bike riding this afternoon. Deborah, I'd like to do some bike riding this afternoon. Anyway, to go out and have some fun outside because it's so beautiful where we live. Mindful of where today is in your life. But then we go to the hard part. What about tomorrow? I mean, for some people that have had a really tough beginning, a really tough past, the future is hard to envision very positively. But I will tell you that by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, tomorrow can always be better than yesterday. Not sure about today because we haven't done today yet. Today's still ahead of us. And so we begin anew. We begin fresh. Today, we leave the past behind. We savor it, savor the good parts, and forget those things that we don't want to repeat. Today, we start up a new year with a new set of officers about which I am both optimistic and excited. We say thank you to a great group of elders and deacons who are rotating off for a while, and who have served with commitment, compassion, and an enthusiastic spirit. We have been blessed with wonderful leadership these past years, and these folks deserve your honor and your respect for what they have given to make this church what it is today. But today we have a new beginning, and I love new beginnings. Bob Buford wrote a book entitled Game Plan, in which he stresses how vital it is for believers to view the past story of our lives as nothing more than preparation for what God is still planning for the future. Our greatest moments of success and achievement, as well as our most devastating feats, all work towards God's good purpose for us. And as Christians, we know that the best is always yet to be. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, nothing from our past is thrown out with the garbage. Nothing from our past is lost. It's all composted and assimilated into a growing life. I'm convinced God wants us to grow. That God wants to move us beyond our spiritual ruts, stagnation, and boredom into some new usefulness for the Lord. New maturity in our faith and in our love. And that's one reason why I'm always excited about bringing on new leaders who have a new and perhaps radical idea of where we are going as a church. People who are willing to take risks to seek to accomplish the will of God right here in New Smyrna Beach and in this church. No cowards. No cowards are allowed on the session or in the deacons. If I remember what it felt like to be sitting where you are today, about to take the vows of ordination and installation officers, I'm feeling that I can remember can be summed up in one word, and that word is fear. Fear. I mean, goodness gracious, the book of Acts describes the event when the Holy Spirit came upon Christians, permanently transforming 120 frightened, weak, self-centered, discouraged men and women and turned them into a new breed of believers. And that's frightening stuff. Like the rushing of a mighty wind, the Spirit comes and those believers that were present were possessed by the Holy Spirit, literally penetrated into their decadent society until Christianity became the dominating force in the known world. But it all started right there. Remember, these were the same men and women who just a few weeks earlier had deserted Jesus and fled at the time of his crucifixion. So let's look at this little portion of the first chapter of the book of Acts, seeking new insight into the person of the Holy Spirit who makes new beginnings happen. First, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives, giving us supernatural power to dream new dreams, to expect new beginnings in our Christian experience. The text tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, the Holy Spirit is God's power operating in human personality, enabling us to give witness to the truth that Jesus is alive. Our witness, our success as leaders and officers of the church happens when, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we allow Christ's life-transforming love to flow into us and through us into the lives of those who have needs in the world around us. Everywhere, people are worried. They're anxious, they're troubled, they're needing someone to care for them. Miracles happen when the Holy Spirit removes the stone of indifference from our hearts and replaces it with a sensitivity to the human need around us and the passion that is ours to help people. Spirit-filled leaders and parishioners in the pew get involved in caring ministries, not because we have to, but because we can't help it. We can't help ourselves. When we care, the power of our witness is demonstrated because caring people are noticed. Now, Deborah and I have been watching The Crown. Have you watched that? You have to have Netflix to do it. It's really long and tedious, and it's very British, so we kind of have to go through some of the parts of it. But we enjoy it because we don't know much about The Crown. I mean, I got to admit, I'm an American. I really am not sure who these people are. But anyway, we do know some of them. And do you remember when Diana died, Princess Diana? Do you remember how it shook the world? I mean, nobody expected that the death of this one woman would bring one of the largest and most complicated funerals I've ever seen, but would bring that kind of feeling in people that were generally in tears throughout the world. This woman who was just a princess, but she had touched people with her kindness and people noticed. Why? Because in a world obsessed with self, when a woman of wealth and power refuses to use her resources to insulate herself from human suffering, that woman is noticed. She became involved with leprosy patients, the control of landmines, needy children, the homeless, AIDS patients. Caring love possesses great power to influence people, and she used that power. And then later that same week, that truth was reinforced when Mother Teresa died. A woman who loved the poor and poured out her life caring for them. These women were noticed. And I've been thinking, how long has it been since Princess Diana died? Who would you replace in this sermon? What name would you bring up as a person who has given of themselves and drawn notice to themselves because of their caring? It's not the Kardashians. No. We laugh, but that's who our kids are looking to. People like that. She was noticed, both of them. Caring, love, putting others ahead of yourself. It's the heartbeat of Christianity. It's the Holy Spirit acting in power. The text tells us we will receive power to become witnesses to Jesus when the Spirit comes upon us. And the secular skeptical world isn't impressed by church buildings, complex theological doctrines, the endless list of do's and don'ts that most churches publish. However, when the Holy Spirit frees Christians from obsession with themselves, with acquiring things, consuming things, achieving things, when we demonstrate that we really do care about our neighbor's need, then we begin to witness to the impact that Jesus has on a life. Then the secular world begins to notice. And when that happens, Jesus is glorified. So now we have a problem. Breaking free from self is not difficult, because for most Christians, it's impossible. We can't do it. Too many of us just don't take the name of Jesus very seriously, and we could do a better job than we do. One fact is increasingly obvious to me. Only the power of the Holy Spirit will liberate us from our cocoons of fear, our preoccupations with personal security, our obsession with ourselves. When the Holy Spirit gets control of our lives, the impossible becomes possible. In our society, where many skeptics doubt if anyone can ever break with addiction to self-interest, we can be those who show yes, it can be done. Now, like all ministers, I have my dark nights. The nights when I struggle with what to do, how to move the church along, how to discover God's plan, God's vision for the church, and to communicate that vision. At times, it seems easier just to run away than to struggle with loving others and addressing their needs. But over and over and over again, in the midst of my struggle, God makes it clear to me, George, you are absolutely right. You can't do it. It's impossible for you. You can't love people as I love them. But through the Holy Spirit, I can do it for you, and I will. Not until we recognize that living the Christian life, loving as Jesus loved, is impossible, do we recognize our need for the Holy Spirit. So I begin this year with some definite convictions. God is not planning for our church to rest on its laurels, satisfied with the status quo. Our spiritually hungry culture needs Jesus, and we will present him with new boldness and clarity, and most of all, love. Our spiritually hungry culture needs this. And the Spirit is going to make our church one inclusive, united family, regardless of age, marital status, ethnicity, moral condition, or varying tastes in worship. We will go ahead, all rowing this boat in the same direction. And we're going to reach out with love to our community as never before, touching places where human need is most urgent. I mean, what happened to the book of Acts? It can happen to us. We can become people who care. The greatest barrier to the Holy Spirit writing new chapters in our lives is not the forces of evil. So don't tell me the devil's in the way. The devil has nothing to do with us anymore. We put the devil behind us when we became Christians. We have the power to do that. So don't tell me about that. But I know what will keep us from moving ahead. What will keep us from moving into where God would have us to be, it's just we don't expect it to happen. We really don't. I mean, we want it to, and we believe it. Maybe it could, but the expectation, is it really there? One of the great sins of the church is not aiming too high. The great problem with the church is we aim so low. Just get by. Just get the doors open. We'll be okay. But now we have a new beginning, and it has been very costly in the life of this church to stand still. No more. We have new leadership. We have new elders and deacons. We have committed other elders and deacons who have served this church faithfully, and we can do it. Our expectations are high. Let me read you a couple of stories, just really short little things, in an article, Wet Blankets Through History. You probably wonder where I get these articles, but I'll tell you later. Wet Blankets Through History. Quote, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us." That was the Western Union internal memo of 1876. "Heavier than air flying machines are impossible," Lord Kelvin wrote in the Royal Society in 1895. "A cookie store? It's a bad idea. Besides, the market research shows that America likes crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like you make. A response to Debbie Fields' idea of starting Mrs. Fields Cookies. We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out, Decca Records, rejecting the Beatles. I mean, obviously, we cannot command or create new experiences of the Holy Spirit. We're not in charge. The Holy Spirit will be in our midst, though, but we can desire the power of the Spirit to make us vehicles of Christ's love. We can pray for it. We can expect it. We can recognize this biblical truth. It is not by might, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. So it leads us to the final truth of the Holy Spirit. It's a form of questions. What will happen to us when we receive a transfusion of spiritual power from the Spirit of God? All the leaders of this great church can take this as your official charge as we begin this new year together, as the Spirit takes hold of our lives. First, prayer will become a top priority because we know apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Second, we will dare to venture challenges for God that are totally impossible to pull off in our own strength. That's going to be a hard one, isn't it? Third, we will make loving and serving others the highest priority of our agenda, and He is willing to take bigger risks and be willing to take bigger risks in doing it. We will become coming to worship regularly with a passion and a hunger to relate to God, not to evaluate a religious performance and vote good or bad depending on how worship makes you feel. We will hunger for Bible study and for meeting together with other believers to find the support we need to take Christ's love into our secular world. The bottom line, by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to stay where we are on our spiritual journey. We don't have to remain prisoners of ourselves. Our past can become a building block in becoming all that God wants us to be. We were designed to be like Jesus, the most self-giving person in history. God never expected us to live this life of faith on our own. The Holy Spirit is our helper, sent by God the Father to enable us to do supernaturally what we can never do by our own strength. So as you go home, let me ask you, where do you need a new beginning in your spiritual journey? What would you change in your spiritual experience, your Christian life, if you knew that the Holy Spirit would give you the power? What new venture would you attempt for our Lord if you knew you could not fail? Dare to ask God. Dare to ask God to bring some new beginnings into your spiritual life and the life of this church this year. Remember, God is faithful. God is going to do a new thing among us, and the best, truly, is yet to be. C.S. Lewis said, "There are better things ahead than any we have left behind," and I believe that he is right. So let us pray for it. Our Father, we are well aware of the challenges that are ahead of us as a church. We are not naive. We are not so optimistic as to believe that magic happens, but we do know that you happen and that you and your love have been infused into this church through its entire history, through every pastor, every Bible teacher, every Sunday school class, every member of this church. But we tap into that now as we ordain and install new elders and deacons to serve in this class. We celebrate with all that have come before, all who have given of themselves so that this church may be infused with the Holy Spirit, moving into a community that doesn't understand what that means, touching them in ways that they could never expect. Help us to be that church, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to do offertory a little differently today. By the way, do you like the monitors? Yeah. Well, those are new. They finally got them up working. Yay. One thing it means, of course, is you get to see the windows every Sunday now, and we can be a little bit more flexible, so it's really excellent. But anyway, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to stand for the offertory and sing, and then we're going to collect that, and then we'll move into our ordination installation. So let's stand together and celebrate giving to God our tithes and offerings.